Continuing our series in Romans about the righteousness of God, about how we are made righteous by His grace, and how it is how the righteousness of God is revealed to us in Jesus. I invite you to turn, if you haven't already, to Romans chapter 7. We'll look at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6 today. 7, 1 to 6. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His help as we look at His Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's true. We thank You that we can trust in what You've said, that You're not a liar. You've revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. You've revealed Your Son to us. You've even shown us what we are, because we don't even really understand ourselves right a lot of the times. So I pray that You just help us to understand Your Word today. And more than understand, I pray that You'd help us to believe and to live in the light of it, to obey it. And I just ask for Your help in that, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul wrote, this was in the last chapter, he wrote that sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. Not under the law, but under grace. When Paul says that we're not under law, he's talking about the law of Moses, the Jewish law, the law that came from God, where God told people how He wanted them to live. You know, the Ten Commandments: thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, all the others. You shall have no other gods before Me. And then all the other commandments that are in the first five books of the Old Testament, including everything about how to offer sacrifices to God and worship, all the things that His people were supposed to do to obey Him. And the idea is, what he says is, we're not justified by keeping the law. It's not that you obey God and then He says, okay, you've obeyed Me sufficiently, I accept you now. Okay? You're not justified by law, but you're justified by grace, by a free gift that God has given His Son to us, who did keep the law, and who died in our place, paid the penalty for our sin, and rose again. And we're justified by faith in Him, by trusting, by just believing in His Son and in Jesus. And the question that comes up is, okay, we're not under the law. If we're not under the law, then what's going to keep people from being really bad now? You know, if it's not that we have to keep these rules from God in order to be saved, in order to be accepted, if that's not the way to be accepted by God, if it's by faith in Jesus, if we're not under the law, then what's going to keep people from just living however they want to live and being really bad all the time, you know? Like, for example, the law says don't bear false witness. If we're not accepted by God because we're honest, you know, the don't bear false witness, don't lie. So I have to be honest so that God will accept me, right? No. Paul says that's not why God accepts you. God accepts you because of Jesus. Okay, so I'm not under the law, that says don't lie. You have to be honest. Well, if I'm not under that law, what's going to keep people from lying all the time? You know, what's going to keep people from, every time it's to their advantage to fudge a little here or to tell a little falsehood there, you know, why won't they just do it? Okay? And now I know that very few people today who are not Jewish don't think of themselves as being under the Mosaic law, but a lot of people today think that their justification, the justification for their lives comes from their performance. I think every religion and philosophy in the world other than Christianity tells us that you are justified by your performance. You are acceptable because of the way that you perform. You know, like, and you can put a religious slant on that because you've kept God's rules, or you can, I think just in our culture, it's like, have I met people's expectations for me? People have all these expectations. If I don't meet their expectations, they will shame me online and otherwise, you know? Or I have my own expectations for myself. I have to be this kind of person, a good-looking person, a kind person. I have a hard worker. I have to be this kind of person. And if I don't meet my own expectations for myself, then I feel like a failure and I've let myself down. But like the religious version of it is, if I don't meet God's expectations or the religion's expectations for me, then I won't be acceptable to God. And what Paul is saying is, we're not justified by our performance, we're justified by grace. And so you say, well, if that's true, then what's going to keep people doing the right thing? Like, and here'd be an example of that for us, you know. If it's not that, okay, there's a rule that says you go to church. You have to go to church, and I'm talking to the people that are here, but, you know, like, if there's a rule that says, thou shalt go to church, and if you go to church enough, then God's happy with you, and he lets you into his heaven. That's not in the Bible or anything, but let's just, I think that's the way people think, you know. Like, if I do the right religious things, then God is happy with me, then I'm acceptable to him, and he lets me in, right? If that's not the way it is, and this is something that I would worry about as a pastor, okay, you're not justified because you've kept the rules, and you're not justified because you've been religious. You're not justified because you've gone to church. You're justified by God's grace. Well, how am I going to keep people coming to church? No one's going to show up, you know? And that's going to be bad for us. How are we going to keep the lights on, you know? So like, that's the issue that Paul is addressing in this next section in Romans chapter 7. So let me read this to you, Romans 7, 1-6. Since I am speaking, Paul writes, since I am speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Then if she is married to another man, she is not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you were also put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You belong to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. This is God's word. In the first verse, Paul sets out the principle that he's going to explain, and the principle is, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? So the principle is, the law has force. It's effective. It's in effect over somebody as long as that person is alive. And the implication is, when the person dies, the law is null and void over them. It doesn't have an effect over them. Okay, you're like, okay, that sort of makes sense, right? Like, somebody who's dead isn't responsible for keeping the law. Like, you can even think about that in the American judicial system. Like, if somebody commits a crime but then dies, they don't face trial because they're dead, you know? Okay, that makes sense. Okay, and then Paul illustrates his principle, and he uses an example that people would have understood, the people that he was writing to, especially Jewish people, but also Roman people in the church in Rome. Under the Jewish law, a wife was under the authority of her husband. Okay, that was the law. And women couldn't ask for a divorce, except for really rare exceptions. and this is kind of funny, but I did read one of the, this isn't like in the Bible or anything, but one of the ancient rabbis said that a woman could ask for a divorce if her husband was really odious to her. For example, if he smelled really bad because of his work. So if he was a tanner and he came home from work and he smelled awful, that was like one of the rare exceptions when she could ask for a divorce. Interesting. Okay, but that's a little extra for you there. In the woman didn't have the right to ask for a divorce almost always. The man could. But from the woman's perspective, she's bound to her husband for life. Till death do us part, okay? And if she were to marry another man while she was still married to her husband, while he was still alive, she would be considered an adulteress. She'd be under the stigma of adultery, okay? But if the husband died, then she's free. The law that binds her to her husband doesn't apply to her anymore. He's dead. Doesn't matter anymore. She's free, and she's free to marry somebody else. And if she goes and marries another man, it's not considered adultery. That all makes sense. Okay, so here's the principle that Paul's illustrating. It's like the bond of the law is broken by what? By death. Death breaks the bond of the law. Death breaks the power of the law so that the law no longer applies. Okay, so you might be thinking, if it takes dying to be free from the law, that's not very good news, is it? Because we're still here and we're still alive. I'm stuck under the heaviness of the law until I die? You know, do I have to live under the weight of these expectations until I'm dead? Well, actually, it is good news. So Paul's illustrated the principle now that the law's bonds are broken by death, and now he's going to show us how this is true for us. And if you look at verse 4, this is the good news. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you were also put to death in relation to the law. So, okay, here's the question. I've got to die to be free from the law's power? Yes, and you have died. You've died to the law. How have I died to the law? When you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you are united to Him. You're united to Christ, and you're united to Him in His death. He died on the cross, physical body, physical death. He died, and God raised him, but he died to sin, to the law. He died to the law. He fulfilled the law, but then he died. He paid the penalty that the law exacts on us. He paid that penalty. He died to the law, okay? And the law no longer applies to him. And because of our faith in him, we're united to him, and we've died to the law too. We are also put to death with respect to the law. You're dead to it, okay? It no longer applies to you anymore. Jesus has fulfilled it. The law, we're not under the condemnation of the law anymore. Isn't that good news? Like, we don't have to say, oh, I haven't kept all the commandments. I'm under the wrath of God. Because we're forgiven. We're not under the condemnation of the law anymore. We don't have to live under the fear of not keeping the law anymore. So I think you can think about the law of Moses, but you can also just think of the fear of not meeting the expectations of other people, the expectations that you put on yourself, the fear of not performing. Okay? We're not facing that anymore. We don't have to live with that fear. We're already accepted by God because we've died to the law in our union with Christ. We're dead to it, okay? We don't have to face the fear of failure anymore. Jesus has won the victory for us, and we have victory in him. Isn't this good news? Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. So we are set free from the law. We don't have to fear actual failure, you know, because there's so many times when we do fail to keep all of God's commandments. Isn't that true? Like this morning for myself, you know. There are ways that I have failed, but I don't have to live in fear because I'm a failure. I'm accepted by God already, and this is good news. So because of our union with Christ, we are set free from the law, and it happens because we died, because Jesus died, and we're united to him in his death, okay? Now, Paul doesn't just leave it there. It's not just that Christ's death has set us free from something. We are also set free to something. Like in the illustration, when the husband died, the wife is set free from the law with respect to her husband, and so she's free now to marry somebody else, okay? Now, we are set free from something, from the law, and we're set free to do something else. Now, the illustration isn't exactly an allegory where each thing in the illustration symbolizes one other thing with respect to us. It's showing some principles here. Because, you know, like in the illustration that Paul uses, the husband died. And, okay, well, that relates to us. We're the ones that died with respect to the law. But then in the illustration, the wife is free to marry someone else. Okay, that's also, we relate to the wife in that way too. Okay, our salvation in Christ is too rich. It's too beautiful. It's too unique for it to be distilled into one simple allegory, you know, but there's some principles here that apply to us. So in a way that's similar to the illustration, because of our union to Christ's death, we're set free from the bonds of one thing in order to be bound to another thing. We're set free from being subject to the law so that we are now free to be bound to another person. And Paul says in verse 4 that person is someone who has been raised from the dead. And that person is Jesus. So we're set free. We're no longer bound to the law. Now we're bound to Christ. You're bound to Christ Jesus. And since he's alive from the dead, that union with him is going to last forever and ever. You know, he's not going to die again. And even if we die, we're still united to him because we're going to be raised and we're going to be united with him in the resurrection. Okay? So our connection to him is eternal. It's everlasting. Isn't this good news? You see that? You're set free from the law. You're set free from living based on performance. And you're set free to be connected to Jesus. Okay? Paul describes the old life, the life that we had before we came to Christ, faith in Christ. He describes it like this. He says, we were in the flesh. You see that in verse 5, in the flesh. And when he says in the flesh, that means the orientation of your life is selfish. Okay? That's what being in the flesh means in Paul's letters. Okay? The orientation of your life is towards yourself, towards pleasing yourself, and you're not able to please God because you're in the flesh. Okay? And then he says our sinful passions were aroused. Even though we were under the law, our sinful passions were aroused, and we committed sins, all kinds of sins. So he says we bore fruit for death. Okay, now he's going to explain what that means in the next chapter. What it means that our sinful passions were aroused by the law, but suffice it to say for now that the law doesn't keep us from sinning. Like even though there are all these rules from God, we still break them. You know. And even if you want to keep them, you don't always keep them, okay? So everything about our old life before we came to Christ, it was leading us towards death. We bore fruit for death, the condemnation that comes from the law, that we committed sins and therefore we die spiritually and physically, you know? It bore fruit for death. Our life, that's the direction our life was headed. That was the fruit of our life before Christ, okay? But then there's the new life, and this is the good news. We're free from the law, and instead of being bonded to the law, we are bonded to Christ, we're united to Christ, so now we can serve God. We can bear fruit for him. It's not that we're set free from the law in order to serve ourselves, but so that we can serve another Lord. And that's the Lord Jesus. So now we seek to live for him. We seek to obey him, to serve him, worshiping him. Not so that he'll accept us, but because he's already accepted us. Isn't this good news? Our union to Christ is capable of transforming us in a way that the law never was. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. You see that? In verse 6, he says, we now serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. So he's giving us his Spirit now. So now we have a new motivation to do what's right and a new power to actually carry out what we want to do. We aren't just motivated by a set of rules that are outside of us, but we're motivated by the Holy Spirit who's inside us, and he's changing our hearts so that we want to obey God now. It's the difference between I have to do this and I want to do it, okay? Now, some of you here are like the boss at work or the manager at work, and I've heard you guys say it's hard to find good employees these days. I've heard a lot of you guys say something like that. You know, some employees, they seem super motivated at work. They really want to do a good job. Other employees, it's like you got to like generate reams and reams of policy, you know? Like, here's another ream of policy, that regulations, just to like show people how they're supposed to work, you know, more and more and more. If I think about myself, there are certain jobs that I had where I was pretty motivated, and others where I wasn't so motivated. I had this work study job when I was in college, you know, like I went to class in the morning and then I went to work in the afternoon, and my job was take a piece of paper and put it in a file over and over again for hours, you know, or lick an envelope and then seal it over and over again for hours, you know, because they just assigned me to some random office at the university and said, this is your job. And I went and I tried to do it, but I did it because I had to, because I wanted to buy food that night, you know. You know, that was the only reason I was like even trying. I did not like it. But then I got out of class and I went home for the summer and I got to work on a golf course. That was awesome. I'm outside. I'm pushing this mower on the greens. I wanted it to look nice. I got to drive a tractor, like mowing the fairways and stuff, and it was like so cool. Got to take a weed whacker and go around the ponds and slice up grass, and there were frogs jumping out of the pond, and you take the weed whacker and slice right through the frog, and it was fun. You know, like I had a different level of motivation in the summer at that summer job than I did in the all winter in the office. It's a different thing. And or here's another way to think about it. Like, what I'm saying is there was an internal motivation, you know. Or here's another way to look at it. Like when a man is in love, you know, what motivates him to serve his wife, you know? Is it that there's this rule that says thou shalt not cheat? Or is there a rule that says thou shalt obtain dark chocolate sometimes and bring it to thy home and present it to thy wonderful wife? Is it because there are these rules and you have to obey these rules? That's not why he does it. He does it because he loves her, right? Because there's something in his heart that's just, you know, overflowing with, he wants to please his wife, you know? The motivation is internal. It's about the relationship. And I want you to think about yourself that way. Calvary Chapel, I want you guys to think of yourselves this way. That you are set free of having to perform for God, to perform for the world, to perform for social media, to perform for your boss at work. Of course you have to do your job, but you're set free from living your life under the weight of these expectations that you can't meet. because you're a sinner. And I'm a sinner too, okay? We're set free from that, okay? But we're set free now to be in a relationship with the Son of God who gave his life for us. Isn't that good news? We are united to him. And now, because we're united to him, we live for God, not because we have to, but because we want to. Not so that he will accept us, but because he has already accepted us. We're set free. And we have a new motivation that comes from our heart. It comes from inside us. It doesn't come from fear that, oh, I'm going to get crushed if I don't live up. It doesn't come from pride. Oh, look how much better I am than everyone else. It doesn't come from that. But it comes from love. Love for the Savior who gave his life for us. Isn't this good news? We have a new power. Okay? We have the Holy Spirit that is given us the strength we need to obey God, to serve him, to love him, to worship him, who strengthens us to live for him, okay? Just think about a lot of the things, the church things that we're supposed to do, like going to church. Why are you here today? Is it because you're afraid that God will hammer you if you don't? Or is it because people are putting these expectations on you? Now, on the one hand, I want you to take any motivation you can get to get here. On the other hand, isn't it that we're united to Christ and now our hearts are transformed so that we want to worship God with his people? We love him and we want to worship him. We love his people. We want to be with them. We want to be united with them. And we're coming here out of an overflow of our hearts. And when we can't make it, we wish we could have, you know? Or think about, like, spending time with a brother or sister in the church that's going through a hard time, and you feel like you have to spend time with them and help them, okay? Like, you could be motivated because your Sunday school teacher is telling you to do that or something like that, or because, oh, I'm on the right committee, you know? And this is part of the policy, okay? Or it could be like, this is my brother or sister in Christ, and I love them, and Jesus has loved me so much, and so now I want to invest in that person, encourage them, and build them up in the Lord. Or you think about giving money to advance God's kingdom, you know? Like, some people give money so that they can think that they're better than other people. Look how generous I am. Some people give money because they're scared of what will happen to them if they don't. But can we give because we really do want to advance the kingdom of God, and we really want to offer this, you know, because God has been so generous to us that now I want to let his kingdom go out into the earth? Or living in holiness and purity, you know, is it because in our bylaws it says there's some verse in there about, you know, living in purity, and if I don't do it, I might lose my membership? Or is it because Jesus died to make me holy, you know? And so now I want to live a holy life before him. I want to walk in purity and in holiness before him. You see the difference? But isn't it good news that this is the new life that we have? The Spirit inside us is changing our hearts and making us into people that don't serve in the oldness of the letter, but we serve in the newness of the Spirit. This is who we are today. So let's praise God for that and live in the light of it. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this word, and I pray that you just help us to live for you in a way that really pleases you. Thank you for the Spirit whom you have given us, who's changing our hearts and helping us to live this way. And I pray that we would just rely on his strength today. I thank you for the wonderful blessings that it is that we have to know you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing the next hymn together.